Thank you for joining us today here on campus. And for those that are streaming online or watching it later, we warmly want to welcome you. So we have been talking about the power to change. Is it possible to change in a real way? We all want to be better in our lives. And so we've launched into this fall series called Power to Change. We do believe that apart from the Holy Spirit working through His word, His people, we cannot really change as God wants us to change. And so we talked about that, and I thought that was a great challenge. We talked about the importance of spiritual practices, disciplines, last week. And for those of us that had an opportunity to discuss that in small groups or will, a tremendous challenge and application. I left this past small group almost not going again. I'll be very honest, I was bone tired this week from so many meetings, and 10 minutes after Bible study started, I was going to send a message, I think I deserve a break, and I want to stay home. I really don't feel like going to small group. And then I turned to my wife, Kathy, and honey, should I go or stay? We need family time. You know, I don't want you to be home. You should go. I said, okay. So I went, and she watched the kids, and once again, my heart was so challenged. And as we talked about the importance of carving out time for God in the busyness of our schedules and lives, the video teaching from the Power to Change series talked about in the mornings and at night, often the last thing we engage with is social media or the news. And I was so challenged by that, the phrase, make sure you get scripture before social, meaning social media and digital communication. And that really grabbed my heart this weekend. And so I don't know how many times the morning hit, my phone went off and I wanted to check the news, the weather, my Google feed, Facebook, and that challenge, scripture before social. And so I hit the floor. That's how I posture myself to meet with God, and that has really convicted me. So here is your pastor who sometimes doesn't feel like going to small group because I'm tired, almost canceled it. My wife said, get your butt to small group. So I got there and did not regret it. And once again, as we have many small groups, we even have one meeting right after service in our conference room, and it's open to anyone. And I cannot tell you how important that has been, even for my own spiritual life. Today we're talking about confession, confess sin. I'm like, oh boy, can we get a little more user-friendly title than confess sin? People are going to not want to hear this and run away. But 1 John 1:9 is what we're going to look at briefly this morning. 1 John 1:9. And Alan, as he was leading worship, mentioned this as well. And simply it's this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is God's word. When we think about confess your sin, confession, we often, I believe, at least my first point, have a lot of confusion about the pictures that enter your mind when you hear the word confession or confess your sin. Some of us have pictures when we hear that of the Spanish Inquisition, the nearly 400 years in history where it meant that a tribunal court was set up and you had to confess some kind of heresy or sin or evil and be tortured until you make that confession. And really, really rough time in history, is it not? Thank God we don't live in the time of the Inquisition. But a lot of us think like that. Confession, oh my, the Inquisition. Unless I confess, I'm going to be tortured, or God's not going to bless me, or I'm going to have, you know, some crazy mad events happening in my life to punish me. We think like that. All of us have a picture when we hear the word confess your sins, confession, and this is one of them. I think another one that we often think about is the confession booth. many of you grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. And so when you think about confess your sins or confession, that is a picture that comes to your mind. I did not grow up in the Roman Catholic Church, so this practice is foreign to me. But for a lot of you, it is not that foreign. And this is the picture of your mind, comes to your mind. You make the sign of the cross, Father, forgive me, for I've sinned. It has been 6 months, 6 years, 50 years since my last confession. And then you'll be offered some penance, the forgiveness of sin. And then until the next time you're in the confession booth, do your best to live for God. And so a lot of us had that picture. Confession of sin, oh my gosh, Spanish Inquisition, torture, punishment, or feel so guilty, I can't take this anymore, and so I got to visit the priest and confess my sins in a kind of a Roman Catholic context. Or when we think about this challenge, and remember this whole theme is power to change. How do we change in our lives? Change that God desires in our lives, change that we want in our lives, but really struggle to see the fruit of that. How do we really become more loving husbands, more loving wives, better sons, better daughters? How do we be the neighbor that we really should be when we see people in need or on my block? And we can go on and on and on thinking of ways in which we desire to change in our lives. Confession is part of it. Some of us think of what I'm calling the nuclear bomb confession. You laugh, but this was serious stuff. February 22nd, for those of you who remember, 1988, evangelist Jimmy Swaggart, under investigation for adultery, tearfully confessed, and many of you remember watching this, and I do as well, though I was a little bit younger. And those words, I have sinned against you, my Lord. And this was splashed across every news channel, newspaper, because he was one of the biggest figureheads in the evangelical Christian world. We let God be the one to judge whether that was real or not. But often we think, oh my gosh, confession. It's the nuclear bomb. It's the worst thing I've done in my life, and I just got to share that with everyone, and it's going to destroy me and my family and my ministry and my work life. And we often think, unless it's like the worst, heinous thing that has ever done, have been done in my life or that I've done, do I really want to do that? And I don't think when we're talking about confession in a gospel sense, these three things aren't what we are talking about. Confession is this. It's an ongoing process of the Christian life. In the video, you'll find this definition that it's not a one-time nuclear bomb event, but it's an ongoing ethic of the Christian life. In fact, at the launch of what is known as the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, in his 95 Theses, posting it on the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral, the very first of these theses was this: Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And that involves confession. And so often we have these caricatures or these ideas or this cultural understanding of what confession is, whether it be informed by the Spanish Inquisition or a Roman Catholic upbringing where you're visiting the priest in the booth and you can't take it anymore, you gotta tell someone, or the nuclear bomb confession. But to reframe confession in trying to think about the theme of how do we really change in our lives, yeah, amen, is one where we see the entire journey of our lives and faith as one of confession, of one of repentance. We see this throughout the Bible. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Revelation, when Jesus is knocking on the door of his people, the church, who are already professing and following Jesus, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. This is not a first-time conversion. We're talking about visiting the church of Christ. Those I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. And that very familiar verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, God's people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Amen and amen. And there is not enough room or time to take a further journey throughout the Old Testament and New of the constant call for repentance, confession, returning back to God. Psalm 32, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Confession and repentance is the way of life of followers of Jesus, not just an occasional event or something that you do when you visit the priest, the father, the pastor, or a nuclear bomb confession that's ready to shock the world. It is a daily part of a lifestyle and heart that is following Jesus in their lives. And the reason why is because, as St. Augustine put it, in this lay my sin, that not in him I was seeking pleasure, distinctions, truth, but in myself and the rest of his creatures, so I fell headlong into pains, confusions, and errors. When we put other things in the place of God, God substitutes, and we've talked about it as we journey through the Bible Project, when we try to build our own tree of life by which we find joy, significance, that it's outside of God himself, and we are constantly doing that, we continually need to readjust course, our compass, our heart, to set it back on Christ. And I don't know about you, but it is a constant battle in my life, moment by moment and second by second. C.S. Lewis put it this way, we all want progress, right? We want change. But progress means getting nearer to the place where you want to be. And if you have taken a wrong turn, then to go forward does not get you any nearer. If you are on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. It's a directional change, a shift back to our North Star, because we are constantly swaying to the left or to the right, or maybe running the complete opposite direction. I think about a man named Jonah going the complete opposite direction, though he was a child and a servant of God. And you and I are not exempt from that. And that's why it makes sense when Luther is framing that all of life, all of the life of faith, this what we call Christian journey, is one. It is a life, an ethic, a calling of repentance all the days of our life. The prayer cried out by a man who knew that he needed God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In Luke 8:13, recognizing who he is and recognizing his need for God's mercy and grace is our clarion call moment by moment of our lives. And so confession and repentance is an ongoing ethic, an ongoing reality of the life of one who wants to walk towards God. Thirdly, as we think about this question about what is confession, how does that really lead to change, we take a moment and we say this, that religious confession is fundamentally different from gospel-based confession. And when we take our eyes off of the Lamb of God, our Savior Jesus, and we often do that, and we put it on ourselves, though we may confess our sins, it's very easy to have a religious confession, but miss a gospel-based confession. Luther's whole point is that gospel-based confession centered in the person of Jesus Christ is how we change and grow and move forward and are transformed into the likeness of God and God's people. Religious confession is centered in ourselves. It is marked by guilt, shame, regret. It's sorry for the consequences of sin, of the inconveniences and the sadness that you feel when you go a wrong direction in your life, and you want to get rid of that feeling, so you confess. It's not truly sorry for doing what is wrong or failing to do what is right with the perspective of God's heart. It's all about ourselves. And penance is what we do to try to, well, I'm going to fast, I'm going to pray, I'm going to get this right. And we completely leave out Jesus out of the equation. But we're reminded, Tim Keller wrote a tremendous article based upon Luther's comment, Tim Keller. And he says this, that in the gospel, the purpose of repentance is to repeatedly tap into the joy of our union with Christ in order to weaken our need to do anything contrary to God's heart. Gospel-based confession taps into our union with Jesus. I, as one who has been united with Christ by faith, by grace, by His mercy, ought not to be behaving in this way because it hurts and breaks the heart of God, not because I can't stand feeling guilty and shame. There is a fundamental difference. We sin because we do not find our joy in Christ, and we seek it in other shapes and forms and sources. That is the fundamental challenge of the life of faith. It goes back to our union with Christ. Religious repentance is absolutely self-centered and only brings death at the end. But confession and repentance based upon Jesus and His gospel is God-centered and presses us closely and more deeply in our union with Jesus, because we know it is in Him that we find the greatest joys of our life and heart. That is the fundamental difference. Religious repentance is self-atonement. I'm going to try harder and do better and go more often to church. And gospel-based confession is I'm going to press deeper into what Jesus did for me. And it's not based upon shame, because we know that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all unrighteousness. And we run to Him. We're not ashamed to admit that, confess that, and share it, because Jesus is enough, and He cleanses us and continually reminds us that we are a new creation in Him. Gospel-based repentance merely receives it by faith because of Jesus, rather than punishing yourself, not wanting to feel the guilt and shame and the consequences of sin. Keller says this, this is so good, but the more accepted and loved in the gospel we feel, the more and more often we will be repenting. The more you see your own flaws and sins, the more precious, electrifying, and amazing God's grace appears to you. This phrase is gold. The sin under all other sins is a lack of joy in Christ. Let that soak in for a moment. Our hearts were created to experience joy. That is the heart of God. And when we no longer find it in Jesus, we will seek it out. We are hungry for joy in our lives. And sin is when we seek it in secondary things, even good things, but we don't turn back to our union with Him. That is the sin beneath all other sins, a lack of joy in Christ. When we begin to see the differences of religious repentance versus gospel-based, Jesus-driven repentance, we aren't hesitant to confess and repent and return back to Him. We're not ashamed because we know how our hearts can go astray so easily and head toward lostness and darkness. No matter what kind of leader or position or ministry you have held or are holding or have served, and your accolades and all these things, we're capable of the worst of things. And so when we no longer find our joy in Jesus, what we need is repentance, to shift our heart and press it deeper into our union with Jesus. Fourthly and finally is this, and they do a good job in the video teaching and the Power to Change series that we're using with Right Now Media. Confession is the key to genuine biblical community. Almost all of us, as we think about this topic, we immediately think about me and my quiet time, me and my Bible reading, me and God. Okay, I think I could do that. And I guarantee you probably 9 out of 10 of us, including myself, don't think of this aspect of transformation and discipline as a group of people. We think very individually, just me and God, I will confess. James 5:16 reminds us of this: therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Revealing our struggles, our sin, our shame, is not just, God already knows everything. It's not like we confess, oh, really, my child? I didn't know. Wow, no, God knows. Do we still need to come? Of course. God, I'm sorry. I found my joy in these other things. God, forgive me. Yes, yes, yes. But there's something about biblical community of which confession is fundamentally important. It is when we know that Jesus has accepted us by His sacrifice, by His atoning blood, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There is no shame. In a healthy biblical community, we'll have mutual times of sharing and vulnerability and authenticity We don't put up our masks to go to a Christian gathering. Rather, we take it off and let Jesus cover us instead. So many of us, in the way we talk about church and the Bible and faith, is get your act together, put on your masks, look good, have it all together, when deep down inside you are dying. Rather, come as you are. Be loved unconditionally without judgment. For all of us are sinners. We're all struggling in it together. In a healthy community, we are not ashamed to share our struggles. I'm not embarrassed to tell you that I don't want at times to go to small group, or I'm afraid to share my faith with my neighbors, or sometimes I don't even want to come to church. But then I'll get a call from governance board. Hey, where are you? There are times where I don't feel like it. And we are not afraid to admit those things and ask for prayer and ask for help. The more that we can unmask ourselves and be vulnerable and honest, the more the work of Christ emerges and appears and does his thing. Rather than people being repelled by your brokenness, they are in fact drawn in because they are struggling just the same. May the local church not be a museum, as we've talked about, but may it be like a MASH unit, Surgical Hospital of the United States Army Medical Unit, serving as a fully functioning hospital in combat areas to provide life-saving measures for the sick, the injured, and the hurting, to find healing and life and send people back into the battle once they are whole again. That is the picture of the kingdom of God in the invitational heart of Jesus when you go through the scriptures and read the gospel stories. Jesus alone is our righteousness, not anything you do. And when we understand that, we are not ashamed to share our struggles, our lack of desire for God, problems in our marriages, and all the things that we know, and God already knows how broken we really are. Christian author and counselor Larry Crabb says that each of us is wounded. For every one of us, ruthless honesty about what is happening inside will lead to brokenness, but broken people journey together with their wounds and worries and washouts visible, but are able to see beyond the brokenness to something alive and good and something whole, and that is Jesus. And through confession and repentance and running back to him as our true source of joy, we find healing and life. And thus it is an ongoing practice of the Christian life. Henry Nouwen says this as I get ready to end. A Christian community is therefore a healing community, not because wounds are cured and pains are alleviated, but because wounds and pains become openings or occasions for a new vision. Community arises where the sharing of pain takes place, not as a stifling form of self-complaint, but as a recognition of God's saving promises. Oh, pastor, if we had that kind of church and they knew how lost and messed up and how unloving and how angry I really am, no one would want to come to church. No, quite the opposite. People will run because they say, if they are struggling and they're not ashamed to admit it, and I know I'm struggling, maybe they have something I really need. Rather than people being repelled, I believe they'll be attracted. And so as we think about these things, four quick questions and I'll end. What has been your understanding of confession? As we think about application and discussion, secondly, why is confession? Why does it need to be? Why is it a regular part of our life and journey? Or is it for you something, oh my gosh, Inquisition, or the confessional booth, or the nuclear bomb confession? No. Thirdly, how is religious confession different than true gospel-based confession, where Jesus alone is our righteousness, and his blood cleanses us of all our sin and unrighteousness? Run to him. Run to him. Run to him. And why is confession the foundation of true biblical community? Without the sharing of our wounds, without being brutally honest of how we fail in our lives and struggle, it is not judgment you'll be met with, but rather embrace, because we're all in it together. And so this is why, as we think about confession of sin, rather than it being something that stirs resistance and negativity and pain, is an invitation to find your joy in Jesus, the one who loves you like no other, who demonstrated the greatest of self-giving love upon the cross when he allowed his blood to be poured out that we could be embraced and loved and accepted once again. And so this is the invitation that we have. And as we rebuild ourselves, our families, and our church through the challenges of these past couple of years, may honest, authentic confession be part of our culture here in your families and churches. Certainly use discretion and wisdom. I'm not saying go around and share your deepest, darkest stuff, and you know, you need wisdom in how you do this. But as we learn to practice, I believe that not only will we return to find our joy in Christ, but we will see a genuine biblical community formed in small groups and large groups in worship that people are hungry to be a part of. This is God's invitation for you, for I, for our church, and for the world. Let's pray together. I want to just invite you a brief time to reflect and re-examine where have you been finding your joy, and if it has not been in God, we do need to readjust course, and that's what we call confession. It's heading back to that North Star. As we recalibrate our life and recreation and our relationships and marriages and work and raising children, all the craziness of life flows out of our union with Jesus. So if anyone here has heard God gently nudge them, pray with me. Lord, I have not found my joy in you. Maybe if ever in my life, and certainly not these days. I confess that I am lost. Please forgive me. And I turn to the one by faith who died in my place, whose blood cleanses me and covers me and makes me new. I want to return back to you. And I come by faith as I receive you as Lord, as Savior of my life and my heart. May I find the true joy of life first and foremost in you. So I lift up these things, I lift up my heart. And Lord, I pray that we would learn to become this kind of community, warts and all. We haven't got it all together in our lives, but we certainly are trying, but we want to do it in you. So Lord, as you rebuild our church and our families, may we do it through a lifestyle of repentance and confession as we constantly find our joy in you.